In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Jesus, in this passage, is basically saying to the Sadducees, "Who is your God?" So let's look at the background to this text because it's fascinating. The Sadducees were priests with great power and prestige. However, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead or the afterlife. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the Torah to be true. But the Torah or the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's all that they believed to be true. They didn't believe anything else written, the prophets or anything. They just believed the first five books, the Torah, to be true. When the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple in AD 70, the Sadducees faded from history. However, the argument that the Sadducees are making is one from the law of Moses. The law is called the Levirate marriage. And it goes like this. If a woman's husband dies, then her husband's brother should marry her and produce an heir. And that's all fine and that's all dandy today. But the Sadducees present an absurd scenario where the woman marries seven brothers, all of whom die and leave her childless. The idea is that in the afterlife, she cannot be married to all seven brothers. Therefore, there must be no afterlife. That's the argument the Sadducees are putting to Jesus. The question seems to be focusing Jesus on either denying the afterlife or denying the law of Moses. And then Jesus, always the master of an argument, quotes the Torah back to them, referencing Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "Have you not read the book of Moses in the account of the burning bush? How God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. You are badly mistaken." So Jesus is basically asking these so-called priests who have great power and great prestige, along with some very, very poor theology, "Who is your God? Because you don't seem to know," Jesus is saying. The assumptions presented by the Sadducees presume that God must fit or conform into human rationality, and that God must be worthy of human affirmation, albeit limited. And so this bizarre theology turns the table on the God-human relationship, as humans judge an infinite God by their finite and fallible human rationalities. That's what the Sadducees are actually saying to Jesus. We hear this play out all the time in the world that we live in, and sometimes even in the church that we worship in as well. If God is like, and you can just fill in the blank right there, if God is like, then I could never believe in a God like that. This assumption is such a statement, the assumptions in such a statement are numerous. If God is like, blah, blah, blah. But deep down, it rests on the presumption that God must fit or God must conform to my rationality to be worthy of my affirmation. Again, I repeat, humans judging an infinite God by their finite and fallible human rationalities is ludicrous. Jesus tells this group of Sadducees that they are wrong, that they know neither the scriptures or the power of God. And this is an important description this afternoon. It signals exactly how Jesus will respond to the inquiry. First of all, they do not know the power of God. They have limited God by their own conception of rational possibilities. Resurrection for them can only mean that life will continue as it is now. But Jesus undermines their assumption. While there is continuity between the present and resurrected life, our personalities, our identities, for example, there is also a discontinuity. The age of glory, the resurrected life, will be different. Human reproduction, as we know it today, will not be part of the age to come. So there is no need for marriage as regulated by the Torah legislation as it presently exists. We will be like angels, Jesus says. Now, that we will be like angels ourselves, but we will not be like angels. We will be like angels in our communal relationships. Because the Bible tells us that the angel or the angelic community lives in harmony with each other. There will be only one difference between us and the angels. In the age to come, we will inherit land. We will inherit the cosmos. Jesus promised the meek shall inherit the earth. Zechariah 14:20 tells us that one day the reign of God will fill the earth from the east to the west, from the north to the south. The whole world, unlike its present condition, will be holy to the Lord. And we will be at the Lord's side. We will inherit land. So firstly, those who judge the infinite God by their finite and fallible human realities or their rationalities do not know the power of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Secondly, they do not know the scriptures. Jesus quotes Exodus 3:6, which recalls a key moment in Israel's history. It's when on that day, Moses encounters Yahweh in the burning bush. Many interpreters focus on the present tense. I am the God of Abraham. And they say, this is the key to how Jesus is using the text in response to the Sadducees. In other words, God is still the God of Abraham. In other words, Abraham is still living. Now this might have some merit in a different kind of argument. But here, in this argument, it does not fit the bill. Because the whole argument, the whole confrontation that Jesus is having with the Sadducees is about resurrection. It's very important to understand this. Jesus' argument is about resurrection. Jesus' argument is about new life. This is very important to understand. He's not talking about their present ongoing existence, which is not resurrected life itself. When Jesus uses the ancestral formula, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, we remember the ancestral stories of those patriarchs. And what do we remember? We remember Abraham, whose wife was barren and yet gave life. We remember the barrenness of Rebecca. We remember the barrenness of Rachel. The wombs of Israel's ancestors were dead, but God gave them life. Amen. Thus the formula remembers a God who brings life out of the dead. Amen. This is the God of Israel, the one who brings life from the dead. Yahweh is a resurrecting God, one who delivers Israel from the dead. God does not leave Israel in death, but gives life. The Sadducees are condemned on two accounts this afternoon. They put God in a box of their own rationality, and they do not even know their own story of their own ancestors. And what of us this afternoon? What do we say about God? Do we put boundaries on our God and say that he cannot do this and he cannot do that because he needs to conform to my expectations and my preferences and to the limits of my rationality? Will we only believe in a God that suits us? Or will we only believe something about God that fits within our parameters? This is the mistake of the Sadducees this afternoon. And I'm very aware that Jesus is asking all of us here at Christ Church Melton that very same question that he asked the Sadducees. Do you know the power of God? Or he might ask the same question in another way. Do you know the fragility and the fallibility of your own rationality? You can flip it the other way, can't you? And at the same time, we don't just believe in any God. Rather, we confess the God of the Bible. We embrace the logic of the story. And the story tells me that the God of my Bible is faithful. The God of my Bible does not lie. The God of my Bible is powerful. The God of my Bible can and will save. And so here's the big takeaway. Here's the big life application for today. We read Scripture not simply to inform us, not for information. We read Scripture to hear the narrative and to embrace the story's logic of a self-revealing God. We read our Bible so we might know our God and experience the life that God gives. With Jesus in our text before us, we confess that our God delivers from the dead. Such a confession does not fit our experience because people die all around us and they do not come back to life. Just like the succession of the seven brothers, they all died and then the woman died as well. But the soundness of the Bible's narrative is the narrative of a redeeming and a life-giving God. And that story overwhelms our natural earthly experience and it moves us into faith. And we confess that God will raise the dead and give life. This is true personal. This is true for all of us personally. For all of us personally. And it is true for us corporately this afternoon. As a church, we need to see new life. As a church, we need to believe that God will raise the dead and give new life. This confession, however, is not simply about resuscitation. Rather, we confess that God will unveil a new age, a new age of glory. God will create a new heaven and a new earth in which the redeemed people of God will live in their resurrected bodies. While our rationality, even our science, may find that hard to believe, Christ's followers confess both the power of God and embrace the soundness of the Bible's narrative of a self-revealing God, unlike the Sadducees. Amen. I'll leave it there. Amen.